Mark 5 again, please. Communion. Holy Communion. Your faith in the Lord for communion. This call to communion is a call to each Christian to reaffirm his or her hope in the whole scheme of the gospel. Yes, the gospel is a scheme. It is an all-encompassing plan of redemption to bring a sinner out of a state of sin and misery into a state of grace and one day glory. And so communion is to re-examine our whole standing and our relationship to the Lord Jesus, the covenant head of redemption. And if a man or woman is not willing to examine himself in light of the gospel, well, I don't think we are fit or should at all put our hand to the cup or to the bread in taking communion. Today we read about this account of the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years and that awful plague of disease that she was plagued with. And that loss of blood is representative of the drain of sin has upon the sinner's life. And it's only the Lord who can put life into us and give us great grace. And literally, of course, physical life is draining out of every one of us. The clock is ticking. Our bodies are wearing out. And one day we shall lay down this physical frame back to the dust. Spiritually, we're also dying and helpless in ourselves. And need I say that it all comes down to faith? Well, the Lord Jesus said to this woman, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." Ought to have been the assurance that you have, as you would dare come to take this cup and bread in communion today. The Lord must say to your heart, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." Faith is the key element in the gospel. It is the oil of the whole machinery of bringing you into the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. And so for each one of us who participate in this communion feast, there must be this faith. There must be this personal trust in the Savior. Faith which is trust in the saving power of the Lord. It's written all over this event, written here in Mark 5. It must also be written all over our devotions and our exercise of partaking or participating in this communion as we remember the death of our Lord Jesus. Now, I read this account of the woman with the issue of blood, and I want to preach on it today because it is a model for us, a model of what ought to be in our hearts and our lives as Christians, as born-again believers, and as participants in this communion. And I want us to examine this whole event of this woman with the issue of blood, delivered from it and told to go in peace, thy faith hath made thee whole, as a test whether there be faith in our hearts and whether the Lord is speaking peace to our souls here today. Three things I notice here, and firstly, there are the causes of her faith. Then there are the convictions of her faith. And thirdly, the confirmations of her faith. So get those three things in your mind, and we'll know where we're going today with this model, this woman with the issue of blood, the causes of her faith, the convictions of her faith. It was real, it was deep, it was enduring. And the confirmations, there were blessed assurances given to her. And you and I can have those things today as we come to this communion feast. But we need to look at these causes, the things that brought this woman to faith in the Lord Jesus. We notice her worsening condition. And in a sense, it drove her to the great physician eventually. Her condition was chronic. 12 years. 12 years made up of months, days, hours, minutes of drain upon her body at this continual loss of blood. And this malady was winning. She was getting worse and worse. Verse 26 tells us that she was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. Now, this is a sufficient cause for you and I to seek the Lord. Our condition was growing worse and worse. The more of the world we were exposed to, the more it drew out the nest of sin within our own hearts. The more time, the more opportunities that we had to live and sow to the flesh, the more wicked, the more rebellious, the further we were away from God, and the greater the need of a Savior. Sin perhaps has brought you to the very brink of exhaustion. You cannot set yourself free. It's killing you. And surely it is time to seek the Lord. And just as this woman came to an end of everything, and it brought her to the great physician, the very mark of a Christian, the mark of a convert, is that I've been driven to the Lord by my sin and sin problems. And of course, Satan came to destroy that life of God in your soul. He did it to Adam and Eve, our first parents, and he did it to us. And as we live sowing to the flesh, the life of God is stolen from us. But our Lord Jesus came to give life, to put the life of God in the soul of man. What a wonder that the Lord is the answer here. And this was a cause of this woman's faith. And sin's problems is a good reason to run to the Savior. Then also there is her lack of hope in earthly physicians. Verse 26 says that she suffered many things of many physicians. I don't know what kind of quack doctor she went to over those years. I don't know what kind of fees they charged, but they were ruthless and they were merciless. They were torturous to her body, and they left her not only drained in body, but drained in her bank account. She spent it all on these powerless physicians, and she had nothing left. And this is like people, of course, who spiritually, they go to all kinds of spiritual events, and they go to meetings, and they perhaps join the church, and they get baptized. They might even take communion, and they resort to religion. But it has never driven them to Jesus. It has never driven them to faith in the Lord Jesus. This is the reason for our faith. We need the Savior. And the very fact that all things that you have tried by which to be delivered, it's a solid reason today to trust in the true physician, the true answer, the true remedy. Then her personal poverty. She spent all that she had, every cent that she owned. She spent it all. And such desperate poverty is a good reason to go to the Lord Jesus, because he's the Savior that saves without money and without price. That's one thing you'll never find, that our Lord Jesus, in all the people that he healed, he never charged a fee. He never extorted money from his patients or clients or those who came for him and all their problems of blindness and palsy, diseases of many kinds. The Lord healed without charge, without price. And that is also true in the plan of the gospel. The Lord Jesus offers the salvation of life without money, without price, and in your spiritual bankruptcy, you come to the state where you realize you have nothing to offer the Lord. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. That's the way to the Savior. And your poverty is a reason to come and put your trust in the Lord Jesus. Then verse 27, I think this is the strongest cause of all. It says, when she heard of Jesus. I think this is the strongest reason of all to believe. When she heard of Jesus. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. And this woman, her faith came to her heart. The cause of her faith was that she heard of Jesus. Now, I want you to notice that her hearing came secondhand. She never heard the Lord Jesus himself prior to coming and touching the Savior's clothes to be healed. It says in the verses here that when she had heard of Jesus, you'll notice how the record is, she had heard. This is in the past. She had heard at some point. Now, it was late, perhaps 10 years of this malady already. Many years of suffering and anguish had gone by. And, of course, the Lord Jesus had only begun his ministry, so that no more than perhaps 2 years. So for 10 years plus the two, then she heard of Jesus. But it was secondhand. She had heard about his miracles. She had heard about others whom the Lord had healed. She had heard about his willingness and his readiness to heal. And she came in the press. She came in the crowd, pressing, pushing her way in the throng. And the power to believe in the Lord Jesus, it comes through hearing. There are those who say, but I will not believe unless I hear the Lord for myself. That's unbelief. God has given the record of his word. He has given his messengers and preachers to tell men the way of salvation and the essential facts of the gospel. The cause of faith is the Bible's record. And it may be what you call secondhand, whereas in reality it's firsthand, because God has spoken. His word has been given, and it is the strongest cause of faith. Some said, unless I see someone raised from the dead, I will not believe. What was the answer to that was given? They have Moses and the scriptures. They hear not them, they will not believe. And so here's a record for you to believe today. You have a solid foundation for your faith. So the causes of the faith stand out loud and clear right here in this. Now apply this to our communion feast today. I'm speaking to Christians, right? Believers on the Lord Jesus. You have been healed from your malady of sin. You've come to the Savior. You are coming now to remember his death, to enter into communion with him. Why are you coming? You're coming by faith, because you believe and you continue to believe about the Lord Jesus and the record of him. So you come by faith. And as the Lord said to this woman, thy faith hath made thee whole. The way that you may come rightly, advisedly, in a godly, biblical, God-honoring manner is to come believing by faith. Because you've heard. Because you want to press in and touch. And these are visible signs the Lord gives to our touch today. And you can press in and say, I believe. And let me tell you, if you are testifying that you believe the gospel record of the Lord Jesus, that he's the Savior of sinners, there's no one here today that will forbid you from participating in this communion service. But if you say, I don't believe, I can't believe, I just thought about this and I just can't believe, there's no faith in me, then how can you participate? That's the first thing, the cause of faith. The second thing I notice here are her convictions. They were Christ-centered. This was not about an institution of disciples. There was one person in focus, and one person alone that she was coming to, because it says when she heard of Jesus. Christianity is a person. It's not an institution. It's not a system. It's a person. And she had a growing conviction that she must come to the Lord Jesus himself. And every one of us must stop thinking in terms of system. You must stop thinking in terms of my parents' church, my denomination, my particular group of fellowship and people. It's Christ that you focus upon in this communion, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It was Christ-centered. She looked to the Lord's person, but also his offices. And here we want to study a little about this garment that our Lord was wearing, this gown that the Lord often wore. Possibly the same garment for which the Roman soldiers gambled at the cross. You remember they discovered that it was a seamless garment and they did not wish to destroy it. They gambled for it and they decided better to have one person have a whole garment than for us to divide it up and have a useless garment. And there was something, therefore, unique about the garment of the Lord Jesus. In Matthew's account of this, it tells us the woman pressed in to touch the hem of his garment. And we can deduce, we can work out that this woman not only believed in the person of the Lord, but in his garment as a symbol of his office and of his high priestly office. I don't want to press that too far because, typical interpretation here, there's nothing specifically given in the scripture that says she touched his garment because it represented the high priest to her. But no doubt there is something here, there is a significance here that she came to touch the hem of his garment. And there was another who said, if only I may touch the hem of his garment. There's something here. And surely it has to do with the finishing of the garment. The garment was completed. When you hem a garment, that's the last thing you do. It's all done. And surely we can say, and if we leave this woman to what she believed in and take now our own faith in the Lord, what is it that we're believing in about the Lord Jesus and his office? It is his priestly work. It's finished. It's finished. It's completed. And we come to take these symbols that really have no meaning or value in themselves. And they are only meaningful because Christ finished the work of redemption at the cross. And we take these little visible signs to declare our faith, our trust in what was accomplished by our Lord in his body on the cross. And his office is to save his people from their sins. And so she was looking to the finished work of the Lord Jesus. Are you? Are you? You see, I have to warn you that if you're saying in your heart, there's something more, there's something yet has to be done, I have yet to do something to really be saved and be sure of eternal life, then your faith is lacking. Can I call it genuine faith at all? No, it is unbelief. Because you are not accepting the greatest doctrine of the Bible, that Jesus paid it all. He cried out on the cross, it is finished. One Greek word, teleo, it is done. And you're coming today to remember and enter into redemption that is perfected. And when you think of Romans 3:25, the only way that God can be righteous and remain righteous in passing over sin is that Christ offered a perfect offering to redeem you and purchase you from death and sin. I read about a minister's sermon topic. He called into the newspaper office that he would have his sermon topic placed in a church ad in the newspaper. And he gave to the dispatch the very brief statement, "The Lord is my shepherd." "Is that all?" he was asked. He replied, "That's enough." Well, the newspaper put it out, "The Lord is my shepherd, that's enough." The minister thought about it, and he took that title for his whole sermon, "The Lord is my shepherd, that's enough." That's the gospel. That's faith. And if you can say today, "The Lord is my Savior, Shepherd, Redeemer," that's enough. Then you can take that cup and bread and you can eat by faith with full confidence that the work is done. And the focus of your faith is the person of the Lord Jesus and the work, the office of the Lord Jesus as your priest, your sacrifice, your Savior. Now, do you? That's why we need to come to the communion table thoughtfully, having emptied our hearts of the worldly with things and really coming thinking what this is about. Now, it was Christ, her convictions were Christ-centered, but they were also action-based. They were not empty convictions, they were not passive. We're told in verse 27, she came in the press. Now, that's not the media. That means the crowd of people, the people that were gathered around to hear and witness the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And this woman, she pressed in. She entered in. She came to touch the Savior. Her faith was full of action. We're told that Noah, by faith, prepared an ark to the saving of a soul. That meant action. Abraham, by faith, came out of Ur of the Chaldees to enter into the promised land. Faith means action. She fought the crowd and she touched the Savior's clothes, determined that she must touch the hem of his garment. In spite of an Israelite rule that anyone with her disease or problem, this issue of blood, was deemed unclean to touch anybody. And so by faith, she did not follow a dead rule. She touched and pressed in to receive healing from the Savior. Now, I've made a little note for myself because I want to read this to you. I don't trust my own memory to quote it all, so my own notes, but I want to read it to you. Faith is an act. It's not a process. It's an act. It is not dead passivity saying, "Ah, yes, that's mere mental assent." Faith will act. Action is the fruit of faith. It moves men to step forward and take the initiative of calling on the Lord. The very act of calling is your faith at work. Receiving the Lord Jesus is the act of the believer. I back that up with John 1 verse 12, and please turn to it with me. John chapter 1 verse 12. It says this, "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Do you notice the correlation between believe and receive in that verse? You ask people, do you believe on the Lord Jesus? They say, oh yes, I've heard about him all my life. Have you received him into your heart? Oh, that's a whole other matter. That's a whole different ball of wax. To believe about the Lord and to receive him, that's the act of faith. That's the action-based focus of true faith at work. Let me ask you today, is it true in your life that you have personally received the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Some people refuse to do this because if you receive him into your life, he will rule your life. And it's true. But if you want to be delivered from the malady of sin that is draining you and taking you down to hell, you will want the Lord to rule your life. You'll want him to be your Savior. Let me quote to you what Mr. Spurgeon said on this. He said, you cannot be saved except you step right into Christ. For until you get right into Christ, until you get to the end of the creature, you will never get to the beginning of the Creator. Did you get that? Step right into Christ. Don't just mutter, I believe. Step in. Make sure you are united to the Lord. This is the conviction of faith that saves the soul. Now, in a few moments, I want to deal with the confirmations. What wonderful confirmations this woman had. In verse 29, you'll notice it says that she felt in her body that she was healed. She felt. I'm a Presbyterian, but she felt her religion. And if you don't feel your salvation in any which way, can you be a Christian? She was delivered from 12 years of disease and malady. There was healing in her body. She felt. You'll notice that the Lord was aware of his power flowing into her because he began to ask, who touched me? Who touched me? And they said, well, you know, so many people around here, everybody's touched you. But I felt virtue going out of me. Virtue, by the way, is simply the Greek word dunamis, means power. The power of the Lord entered into this life to heal. And isn't that what you and I need in our souls? It's the power of the living Christ flowing into us to heal the sin sickness of our soul and give us spiritual power to live for God. She felt in her body. Man, if you have not felt the power of the gospel, it's not much of a gospel. If you have not experienced the delivering power of the Savior in your soul, what are you delivered from? Faith bears fruit in the true believer's life. And Paul tells us in Galatians that there are 9 fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. The fruit of the Spirit. And every Christian, everyone that has these convictions of faith, will also have the confirmation that there are now these fruits in your life. To some degree. Never perfect. We always need more. We need to grow in grace. We need to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. But there is fruit. I was looking at the vine in my backyard yesterday, and it's mid-August. Usually we get grapes somewhere around mid-September. I'm not sure if we'll get them that early this year. They're tiny, just the size of little peas hanging on the grapevine. But there's fruit. It's a real vine. It has produced fruit faithfully for a few years now. Much to my wife's chagrin, the grape is on the sour side, shall we say. Not the best for eating off the vine. You have to come up with some method of using them, usually adding sugar somewhere. But there's fruit. And this year there's going to be some fruit. May not be as big as other years. I don't know. We'll see. But I'm going to keep watering. I'm going to keep waiting on the fruit. And if you are a Christian, there will be fruit in your life. And that fruit is not the cause of your salvation, but it is a confirmation. is a confirmation. It confirms that you are planted in the true vine. Now, this woman also had an outer confirmation in her life. Look at verse 33. She had an inner confirmation. That was the fruit, the deliverance. She had an outer confirmation. It says in verse 33 that she came fearing and trembling. I'll take that as a confirmation. Oh, I wish that sinners feared and trembled under the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus today. When I say, man, I fear the Lord, I tremble at His word and at His voice and at His truth. And that's a mark of grace at work in the life. Do you tremble? Do you come to the Lord with this spiritual fear, respect fear, that leads you to faith, indeed is the result of faith? In verse 33, it also says that she told all the truth. There's a confirmation of an outer work in her life. Ye shall know them by their words. By their words. She told them all the truth. Then she had a public confirmation. An inner confirmation, an outer confirmation, but a public confirmation. Verse 34, where the Lord Jesus said publicly now, in this crowd that was pressing around, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. What a proclamation, what an announcement to confirm to her and to all around that she was healed. This, of course, is the Lord's final word on the whole matter and seals the testimony and power of the gospel in her life. We shall stand one day before God and we will give account. And then we will have the Lord to make a public declaration. Before the white throne, God will make a public declaration. Go in peace. Thy faith have made thee whole. And that's the final, ultimate confirmation of our faith. If you're a Christian today, you have the assurance in your heart that on the judgment day it will be well. The Lord will step in and say, who shall lay any charge to God's elect? It is Christ that died. And so she had these confirmations. And we can come to this communion table today and enjoy confirmations. That's what they are. They are the tokens, the evidences, the signs. And as we take our hand and receive the cup and the bread by faith, with these convictions of faith, looking to Christ only and to His work that is finished, then there is assurance of peace of our soul. Now, how do we apply this to the communion feast today? We need the inner conviction. We need the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And the Lord certainly will give testimony that you are His child. How do you apply this practically to the recipient of the cup and the bread today? I would say this. If you are not at peace in declaring your faith in the Lord Jesus publicly, that your sins are forgiven, don't take the cup or bread if you're not at peace. If this cup ministers peace to your heart, and it builds before your mind the picture of the cross and the cross work, of the love of the Savior and the grace of God to your soul, take the cup and bread and enjoy communion with your Lord, and let His word fill your heart. A sure faith will make you a better worshiper. I read of building the largest bridge in the world in San Francisco, at least at that time it was the longest bridge in the world. Maybe PEI Bridge will, what do they call it? I forget the Confederation Bridge they call it. But in those days, San Francisco had the longest bridge in the world. And they built it without any safety nets for the workers. And in the first period of time, 23 men fell to their death. Then at the cost of $100,000, they erected safety nets. So if anyone would fall in the construction of the bridge, they would fall into the net. And it was reported to have saved approximately 10 lives, people who fell into the nets. But Above all that, the work went 15 to 25% faster because the men didn't have to fear of falling to their death. They could work more energetically and perhaps do things they wouldn't normally do if they were looking down to the rocks below. When they saw the net, it assured them that even they fall, they will be well. So they work better and faster. And surely it's true here today. The greater assurance you have in the Lord Jesus, the better worshiper it will make you. You'll give your heart to Him. You'll sing His songs with joy and delight. You'll enter into this communion with zeal and with real deep devotion to give the glory to Him as He is worthy. These are the confirmations that come to our heart. I trust that that word to this woman will come to your heart. Go in peace. Thy faith hath